Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel, Foothill Ranch, with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We are in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. They're out. All right. You've broken my heart. Goodbye. God bless you.
The choir behind me was beautiful.
I know. The choir behind me was beautiful too. I know that. I know. They were awesome. They are like little angelic voices. Amen. I should brag on them since they're not here. Hopefully they're out of the fellowship hall. I don't want them to get... But no, Bryson was telling me they went to a conference, remember, I think it was last weekend, the weekend before, and he said he was so proud of our youth. He said the girls were like right up in front, just like out there worshiping. They couldn't see that all the people, you know, a lot of the teenagers behind them were just kind of doing that typical teenage thing during worship. And they were just like there. And he says, I just love our youth. They just love Jesus and love to express it. So anyway, we're in Romans chapter 8, verse 17 through 28. And we're just going to see what God has for us in this text this morning. Amen. Have you ever wondered what it would be like to be, actually be in the Garden of Eden? Like Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. What would it be like? They heard the voice of God. Think about that. They heard his voice. They might have heard the voice of angels as well. They heard, obviously, lions roar and dogs barking and bees buzzing around and swallows and owls and all sorts of birds that must have filled all the trees of Eden. They must have heard horses and elephants. And yes, they even heard the sounds that dinosaurs make there in the Garden of Eden. They heard many, many different things there in the Garden of Eden, many sounds of all the creatures. But there's one sound they never heard, the sound of a groan. They never heard a groan before. Why? Because a groan is motivated by pain, by suffering, by regret, by remorse, by loss. But there was nothing at all in the Garden of Eden to make Adam groan. Until one day, Adam sinned, and he were expelled from the garden, and Adam had to now toil the land by the sweat of his brow, and I'm sure he leaned on his plow, and Adam groaned. And then Eve, you remember, Eve would give birth to children, and through that birthing process and the labor, Eve groaned. And all of their descendants ever since that time have been groaning. Perhaps you're here today, and already today, you've groaned. You got out of bed and groaned. Maybe you got out of your car this morning. Maybe I got up to speak and you just went, Hope not. But you wouldn't be alone if you were groaning today, because all of creation, the Bible says, groans. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the groaning of all creation, even the groaning that we ourselves have done, Lord, let us consider that in light of the glory that is prepared for creation and for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to experience you in the teaching of your word in such a way, Lord, that we might start to understand more clearly, more fully, your plan for us, for your church, and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to begin in verse 17. Now, last week I ended with verse 17 and focused on, you know, we are heirs of God. We're sons and daughters of God. Remember, it says, and if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, join heirs with Christ. But I didn't talk about the last part of this verse. It says, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We don't really like that part, that suffering part. Some of you might have been happy last week when it's like, Pastor Steve kind of pushed us right by that. But suffering is a very real part of life on planet Earth. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I think we all know that. But notice it says this, if indeed we suffer with him, with Christ, we may also be glorified together. If indeed we suffer with him, that's very interesting. Have you ever considered that some of the suffering that we experience, the suffering we experience for Christ and for his glory, that somehow that suffering is mysteriously woven into the very sufferings of our Savior, Jesus Christ? That's profound. But that's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:5. He says, As the sufferings of Christ, they abound in us. Paul is saying, look, the sufferings of Christ that he suffered, they're actually abounding in us. There's some sort of mystical, spiritual union that we experience as we come into the sufferings and that fellowship of suffering with Christ. And here's why this is important. Because the whole rest of this chapter, from this point on, he's talking about and expounding about the mystery and the majesty of suffering in Christ, for Christ, and for his glory. And if we don't understand that, all we're going to do is cherry pick some of our favorite verses out of this chapter without understanding what Paul is really saying. Did you notice the promise? It says right there at the end of verse 17 that we may also be glorified together. That's also very important to know, because that's all part of the suffering process. The plan, the eventual goal, the end goal is glorification. He picks it up again. Look at the last word in verse 30. Glorified. He goes through that whole progression. What's it all leading to? The whole plan of God? Glorification of you and of me and of all God's children. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you live for a heavenly reward? You should. And sadly, there are too many Christians that somehow think with a false sense of humility, well, I don't do it for a reward. You should do it for a reward. Paul served Christ expecting a reward. All the apostles expected a reward. The early church expected a reward. God wants us to serve him with expectancy in our heart that we know he is going to reward us. We don't do it for the reward. We're doing it for the delight of our Savior, expecting that he is going to glorify us and we are going to receive that reward. Now notice it says that this glory is revealed in us. It's not revealed out there. It's revealed in us. What do you think that might look like? God's glory revealed in you. What's Paul talking about? Well, he says that in verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. This revealing of the sons of God is a fascinating thing. What is this revealing of the sons of God that Paul is talking about, and when might this take place? Well, I believe that Paul is describing what the Apostle John also describes in his letter in 1 John chapter 3. He's talking about what takes place at the time of the rapture of the church, when the church is taken up or caught up into the clouds to meet Jesus and be with him forever, and our bodies are changed. They are glorified. So this glorious coming of Christ consummates in a glorious change in our bodies. And we are united with those that have died before us. That's what John says when he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he," meaning Jesus, "is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." That's going to be the glorious revealing of the sons of God, when we are like him and we see him as he is. And let's face it, isn't that really our heart's desires as believers in Christ Jesus? To be like him. Wow. And Paul uses this phrase, the revealing of the sons of God, in an interesting way. Did you notice he doesn't say the revealing of the plan of God? Although the revealing of the sons of God, and when I say that, I mean sons and daughters, the children of God, that's part of God's plan, but he doesn't phrase it that way. He phrases this glorious event as the revealing of the sons of God. Wow. It kind of alludes to me that there's going to be some surprises at that unveiling. What might those surprises be? Well, one is, man, I didn't know I looked so good, you know. But I think some of the other surprises might be, I didn't know you looked so good. No, that too. But in a more serious note, I think that there will be some people there at the revealing that I didn't expect to be there. It's like, wow, you're here and you're looking really good. And sadly, I think it means that there are going to be some people that are going to be absent from the revealing that I expected would have been there. Very interesting. Verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in futility." That word futility means an emptiness and of no profit, and having complete and utter total moral depravity. There's absolutely nothing good. It was creation was subjected to emptiness, to no profit, and having total moral depravity. And that is the condition of every human being before they come to a knowledge of and faith in Jesus Christ. That was our condition before we accepted our Savior. There's nothing good in us. That's what Paul says. That's what we say. There's nothing good in us. Jesus, you're the only good that could possibly be in here. And that's what Blaise Pascal said. He's a 16th century theologian, mathematician, scientist. He was a brilliant lawyer. He was brilliant. But he said some simple, profound things. And one of the things he said was this. He said he believed that every human being is born with a Christ-centered hole in their heart, or their soul, if you will, and that we, in a desperate attempt as futile humans, want to fill that hole. So we fill it with all sorts of substitutes for Christ, because only Christ can fill that hole completely and perfectly, and we substitute everything else, drugs, sex, materialism, recreation, self even. It can't fill it. There's still gaps and imperfections. It's only when we receive Christ that we have that fullness and that completeness within our very souls. So because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Have you ever considered that not only mankind suffered when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, but all of creation suffered as well? It's not just you and I that suffer for the original sin, but all of creation was affected by it. And that is why bad things happen in this world. That's why bad things happen to good people. Yeah. Acts of sin and brutality in the animal kingdom and against humanity happen all because of sin. But it's even worse than that. That's why earthquakes and floods and tidal waves and hurricanes and fires ravish our world because of the effects of the fall. But there's good news, because the good news is what Paul is saying is when the children of God are released from their bondage of corruption from sin, not only do we have a glorious revealing, but guess what God's plan is? That the whole of the world, in fact, the whole of universe is going to be renewed and made beautiful again. Yeah, that's all part of God's plan. That we are now caught up together to be with Jesus. We receive our glorified body. Then there's that seven-year tribulation period that the wrath of God is poured on the earth. What God is also doing during that tribulation period is he is purging and cleansing the earth. Why? Because we're told at the end of that seven-year time, Jesus comes back at his second coming, and he establishes what we call the millennial reign of Christ, which is a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth. But what happens after that? Well, Revelation 21 tells us. It says there's a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem. And then God goes on to say, behold, I make all things new. See, that's God's big plan. God's big plan is not only to make you and I new, but he's making everything new. Wow. Verse 22, for we know that the whole of creation, it says, groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Birth pangs, groaning, laboring. If you're married or perhaps have a girlfriend or boyfriend, you're here, you perhaps have a picture of your wife or your husband or your lover in your wallet or maybe on your phone. Maybe you have one framed on your desk. They're smiling or doing something fun or pretty. I've noticed on social media, it's really kind of a cool thing when a new family has a new baby, that you'll see a picture of the new mama, and she's got that little precious one just laying on her breast there. And maybe the dad's over here beaming in the back of the picture, you know, and mom's just aglow with joy of this precious new baby that she's brought into the world through labor and pain. But I've never yet noticed anybody post a picture of their wife in labor on social media. It hasn't been done yet that I know of, and haven't helped the person that does, right? I don't have a picture of my wife in labor. Why? Who would want that? That's suffering. That we don't want that. But here's what Paul is saying, is all of creation is groaning like a woman in labor. Ah! But don't forget, there's joy on the other side of that suffering. Just like that woman is experiencing the joy of that new baby and the possibilities of that new life on the other side of the groaning and the suffering and the labor. He says, so you and I, we're only in this point of the groaning and the labor, the suffering part of time, if you will, in eternity. But we are going to be brought into this glorious future that's going to make the labor and the pangs of suffering that we experienced on earth pale in comparison. Because the joys and the blessings ahead of us and the life ahead of us is going to be so much better than that short time of labor that we went through here on earth. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. There's a whole lot of groaning going on. We got all of creation groaning. Everybody's moaning and groaning. And you know why? Because all of our bodies are wearing out. Right? Yeah. And it causes us to groan and moan. I had somebody just today came up to me and says, I want you to know that I finally empathize with your suffering. And I said, what happened? He said, 3 weeks ago, I pulled my back out. I've never had anything like it. I said, oh, I wish you didn't empathize with my suffering. But our bodies are we're wearing out. We're wearing out, aren't we? So how do we know that God's going to come full? I mean, you might say, hey, this is great news, Pastor, but how do we know God's going to come, you know, full circle with this promise? How do we know he's going to fulfill all this? It says because he's given us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the down payment, the deposit. It's like that engagement ring that we look at and we go, oh, man, I can't wait to see what I'm going to experience with my groom when he comes and we consummate this marriage. Now notice these two words, eagerly waiting. They're very interesting. They're used a few times in this chapter. Eagerly waiting. What that means in the Greek, it actually means to be on tiptoe in earnest anticipation. So you're like on tiptoe, just earnestly, eagerly waiting in anticipation to try to, you know, grasp the goodness and what God has for us. We're just waiting for what? For the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope, verse 24, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. One commentator described this as this. It's like we're all children in the orphanage. And adoption day has come. And it's like the day that we're going to be adopted. And we have our bags packed. And we are sitting on the stool in the front foyer of the orphanage. And we are waiting in anticipation for our parents to come through that front door. We can't wait for our new mom, our new dad to come through that door. Why? What are we going to do? We're going to run into their arms and say, now I can call you daddy. Now I can call you mommy. I'm yours. I have been waiting for you. I couldn't wait for you to come. Verse 23, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body. 24, for we have been saved with this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Let's continue. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we don't know what we should pray as we ought, for the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the groaning of all creation, the groaning of every child of God, is a groaning of helpless devotion, because every one of us have experienced those times when we just don't know how to pray. We don't have words to express what's going on in here. The depth of our pain, our struggles, our suffering. We just come to the end of ourselves. We may get a phone call in the middle of the night. with news that we don't even know how to respond to. We say some words, we fumble through things, but we don't really know how to even process or respond to this news. Or a child who has come to the point of death that we're just so worried about, all our mind can think about, we don't even know what to do with that. You know, or we just have someone who's betrayed us that we've loved, and they've betrayed us, and there's just this flood that comes on us that is like, what do I say? How do I pray? And it's at that time that the Holy Spirit helps us with groanings and utterings. And some look at this verse and they see the gift of their heavenly language in these verses. And when it says, look at what it says here in verse 26. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. And I'm reminded that there's times in my life, perhaps times in your life, when I've prayed for things that actually, if God would have answered that prayer, it would have been hurtful for me. It could have been very destructive, very costly for me. It could have been very wrong for me. But I prayed because I wanted it so badly. But did I pray according to God's will? Yeah. And there's been times when I've looked at something in my life and I've prayed that the Lord would take that away from me. God, I don't want that. Get rid of me. And yet that is the very thing that I come to find out God used to do a work in my life that needed to be done. So the key point here is this. Some things that I thought would be bad for me have turned out to be a blessing to me. And this is one of the wonderful things and benefits about praying in tongues or praying in our private prayer language, our spiritual language, is because when we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit helps our intercession, so we always pray according to the will of God. I'm not praying selfishly according to my flesh and my selfish thoughts and desires, but I'm praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to pray that perfect prayer that is completely in line with God's will. So if you have that gift, I want to encourage you to don't neglect that gift. 1 Corinthians 14:1 says to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. God's word tells us that He's chosen to do a work in our lives through the events of this earth, through the prayers of His people. So we dare not neglect praying. James 4:2, you have not. Why? Because you ask not. We need to be prayerful, but always mindful to pray according to God's will. Because that's when we get blessings. Now, let's direct our attention, lastly, to one of the most famous verses and favorite verses in the whole Bible, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. I want to first look at what this verse does not say, and then I want to look at what this verse does say. Notice it does not say that most things work together for good. It doesn't say that some things work together for good. It says what? All things work together for good. But it doesn't mean and doesn't say that all things are going to work out okay for you in this life. Let me repeat that because somebody might not have heard that. It doesn't say that everything is going to work out okay for you in this life. That's the way most people take that verse. But that is not what it's saying. But it does mean that all things will be okay and will work out for your and my ultimate good, my eternal good. So these words are concerning our eternal rather than just our temporal good. It doesn't exclude temporal, but it includes temporal, but also its focus and context is toward our eternal good. So another thing this verse does not say is we hope all things are going to work together. It doesn't say, well, we suppose all things, or we wish all things. It says what? We know. There's a confidence there. We know all things are going to work together for good. How do we know this? Well, there's lots of reasons, but just in this verse, we know it because, one, we know God loves us. So if God loves us, he will work everything for our eternal eventual good, right? We know because we love God, because it says for the called. And who are the called? It defines them right there. The ones who love God. How do I know if I'm called to God? Do you love him? That's what Jesus said. Do you love me? Keep my commandments, right? Do we love him? Are we called of him? Second or thirdly, because God tells us they will. It's just that simple. He says they will. And fourthly, let's not forget this, is because they are all working together toward, what does it say? His purpose. His purpose. That's why all things will work together for good. Everything that happens to us will work together for good because they're all working toward his purpose. So when it says all things, what is it talking about? It's talking about everything. I mean everything. Everything in the entire universe, that's what the Greek word means. It means all things. It means everything. Everything seen and unseen. Everything real and imagined. Everything good and everything evil. Everything. All things. And it means that God can take even the evil that people do against us and turn it into good. And there is a modern day example of that that happened just this last week that I want to kind of reprise for some of you. Some of you, you might not have seen this, but this is what people are calling the hug heard around the world. When 18-year-old Brent Jean opens his heart in the courtroom to the very woman that had just been convicted of murdering her own brother. And I'll let you hear what he says to this woman.
I hope you go to God with all the guilt, all the bad things you may have done in the past. Each and every one of us may have done something that we're not supposed to do. If you truly are sorry, I know I can speak for myself. I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. And I don't think anyone could say it. Again, I'm speaking for myself, not even behalf of my family. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
I could preach 10 sermons on that 3-minute video. That young man did what our entire world needs to learn to do. They only did it through the love of Christ. But he did it because internally he understands the truth of Romans 8:28. But let me ask you, did all things work together for his own good? No, his brother is still dead. It's not going to bring his brother back to life for him. Life is still changed in a very hurtful, harmful way for him. But he sees how God can use that for the greater good of God's plan. And God has woven this horrendous, horrible incident that took place into good already that we can see. It's absolutely mind-boggling how God can take all of the bad things and the suffering that we experience on earth, and he can weave them together into his eternal plan for his purposes and our eventual good. We will experience good. It's as if God steps back. Remember on creation, on day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, 6, and he stepped back and looked at creation and he said, "Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good. Oh, that's good." And on day 6, what did he say? He stepped back and went, "Oh, that's very good." Well, on the day when God creates everything again and all things are made new, you and I get the privilege of standing with God, looking at it all and going, "Whoa, God, that is so good. How did you do all that? How did you take everything I've gone through, everything everyone else has gone through, all of the wickedness and the evil of all of the ages, and weave that into this beautiful new creation?" That's what this verse is telling us. Now, does that mean that all things are good? Certainly not. Does this mean that God causes evil in our world? No. How do we know this? Because God is good, and only good things come from God. He can't sin. There is no evil in him. But God is able to take all things and work them together for good. Our good, everyone's good, and for his eternal purpose. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonders, the mysteries, the depths, the beauty of your precious word. And Lord, we have explored some very deep and profound truths this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you might help us to understand your plan, your purpose. Yes, for all of creation, but Lord, also for us. How do we fit into your plan? How does our pain and suffering fit into your purposes? Lord, can we trust you even when we don't understand? You say we see through a glass darkly, but then we shall know. We shall see face to face. Lord, today we we each individually take this moment, and Lord, we want to just covenant with you and say, Lord, I want to be like Brent Jean. Give me that same heart and passion. Give me that spiritual depth of character and insight to be able to take the pain, the wrongs, the harms that I've experienced and turn them around for your glory. To point Christ in the midst of all of the pain. Oh Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be courageous and bold no matter what the cost, because I'm sure there was a cost for what that young man did and what he said. But Lord, there is an eternal reward for him as well. Lord, we thank you for that. Use us. Use him for your eternal purposes and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.